I invite you to take your Bibles this morning, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to be looking at the first 18 verses of 1 Corinthians 9 this morning. If you have not brought a Bible with you, there are pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you, and our passage this morning is found on page 956 in those pew Bibles. Continue our Sunday morning sermon series through this letter of the Apostle Paul, his first letter to the church or churches in Corinth. We have come to a section that goes from chapter 8 through chapter 10. We began here last week. We saw last week that the main issue in this section, these three chapters, is food sacrificed to idols. And we looked at Paul's instructions in chapter 8. Interestingly, Paul goes on to talk in chapter 9 about his own ministry and his own practices. And it makes us raise the question, why, in the middle of these chapters dealing with food sacrificed to idols, how we relate to brothers and sisters who do not share our convictions on certain things, or the weaker brother, as it's sometimes called, and as Paul calls it occasionally here. Why does he refer to his own ministry and to his own, quote, rights? Well, Paul here in 1 Corinthians 9 is presenting himself as an example for how they are to treat and they are to serve one another. So let's look at this passage this morning together. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit, or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman shall plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. But we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my rights in the gospel. And thus far, God's holy word, may he write its truth on all of our hearts this morning. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us, not clinging to his rights, not clinging to his privileges as the eternal Son of God, but freely giving himself on our behalf. May we, O God, walk in his steps. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We talk much about rights in our culture, and rightly so, I believe. In our Declaration of Independence, of course, we've got the words that all are created equal, all are endowed by the Creator with unalienable rights, including life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These rights given to us by the Creator, that God has given these rights to us. One of the problems we face as a culture today is what happens when we lose the concept of a Creator who gives these unalienable rights to us. What then happens to them? But that's for another time, another sermon. God points out the importance of rights, of justice in his word. In the Old Testament, God wants to make sure that the rights of the alien and the sojourner among God's people are upheld. He wants to make sure that justice is done for the poor and for those who are outcasts in society. They have certain rights that must be upheld. They must not be treated unjustly. Now here in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is basically telling us that there are times when we must freely give up our rights for the sake of others. Freely give up our rights for the sake of others. In fact, Paul is basically going to tell us here that there are times when using our rights actually becomes a wrong. When we wrong a brother or sister in Jesus Christ. Now let's walk our way through this section this morning, focusing mostly on the first 14 verses, but I do want you to see a few things from verses 15 to 18, so we'll return to that next Sunday morning. Paul begins by asserting Christian freedom here. In fact, Christian freedom in many ways is a key theme in chapters 8 to 10. What are we free to do? What are we not free to do in the Lord Jesus Christ? Christian freedom is a key issue, and he begins by asserting his freedom. He says the first words in chapter 9, verse 1, "Am I not free?" There is Christian freedom, freedom in Christ. We have freedom from certain Old Testament ceremonial laws, food laws, etc., etc. We are free to do what the Bible has not forbidden. There's a certain freedom in the Christian life. The first denomination that I was ordained in, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, when it was formed back in the 1930s, a group broke off from the mainline Presbyterian Church long before the PCA got the message. But there were a group of what we might today call fundamentalists, however we use that term, that joined with them. And some of the early splits in the OPC basically revolved around Christian freedom. Those that we might call fundamentalists were asserting things that the Bible does not forbid: alcohol, drinking alcohol, those kinds of things. And the forefathers and the the OPC said, no, we're not going to take a stand against those things that the Bible has not forbidden. There are things in the Christian life that the Bible has not forbidden. In a discussion this week around the table, don't think we're always having these deep theological discussions around our dinner table, but we had one this week. We were having a discussion about how there's a certain amount of comfort in having rules and making rules even where we maybe shouldn't make rules, setting up extra biblical rules. There's a comfort in that, to know I can do this, I can't do that, especially in an age of confusion. And it's no surprise in an age of great moral confusion why we see things like Mormonism, Islam growing. Because the rules are all clear. The rules about everything are pretty much all spelled out. Well, the Bible gives us more freedom. One of the reasons that Jesus was critical of the Pharisees is because they built a fence around the law. The Bible says, honor the Sabbath day, keep the Sabbath day holy. Well, what does that mean? Well, you can only walk a mile. You can only do this on the Sabbath day. You can only do that on the Sabbath day. Building a fence so that everyone has comfort in those clear rules. Our default, in many ways, as sinners, is kind of a sense of black and white. Don't leave me to make my own judgment. Give me black and white here. And in the Bible, not everything is absolutely black and white. There are clear commandments in Scripture. Those are black and white. The Ten Commandments, those are black and white. Other commands of Christ, they're pretty straightforward. Sometimes we don't know how to apply them in certain situations, but they're straightforward. But not everything is absolutely clear in our lives. And so there's freedom. There's freedom to act in ways that the Bible has not expressly forbidden. Part of the freedom that Paul has is his role as an apostle, his office as an apostle, as he goes on to say here in 1 Corinthians 9, 1 and 2. Am I not an apostle? He says in verse 1. He is their church planter. He founded the church. He is in many ways an authority to them. And there's a certain amount of authority that freedom that comes with authority. Dr. Currid last Sunday night preached about the kingship of Christ, the kingship of David, and how it's good to be king. Especially in the ancient world where the kings were basically takers. They could make whatever law they wanted. They didn't have to keep it. They could take whatever they wanted. It's good to be king. It's good to be in authority in some sense. There's a certain freedom that Paul has as an apostle and in his role as a minister of the gospel. God has given us freedom in numerous areas. The regular questions and regular times of counseling that people come to me for are job changes or career choices. Should I take this job? Should I take that job? I'm trying to figure out God's will for my life here. And I basically answer them and say something along these lines. That doesn't mean you shouldn't come to me next time you have these questions, but here's the basic answer. Are you doing God's will in the areas that He has clearly commanded? Are you obeying God's word? Are you obeying God's law? If you are carrying out God's clearly commanded will, you are doing God's will. You're free to act on whatever your strongest inclination is, as long as it doesn't break a biblical command. God will give you the, the inclination. You can trust God to guide you. There's freedom. Of course, this is going to lead into our later point. There are always limits on freedom, aren't there? There are always limits on freedom for the good of others, for the good of society. We have speed limits. Those are good things. I push them sometimes, I confess. But those are good things for society to be able to live safely or relatively safely with one another. You have freedom to drink. You have freedom to drive, but you don't have freedom to drink and drive. There's certain limits on our freedoms that come in for the good of ourselves and for the good of others. This leads secondly to Paul going on to talking about his own rights in this passage. His own rights. He says in verse 4, do we not have the right to eat and drink? Of course you do. Verse 5, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas, these other apostles and Jesus' own brothers who were going around preaching Christ? Don't we have a right to do that? Verse 6, is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? And he goes on then to talk about the right that he has to make his living in preaching the gospel. The right to make his living in preaching the gospel. He says in verse 7, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Well, very rarely does anyone do that. You know, actually Winston Churchill at various times when he was young served as a soldier at his own expense. He wasn't alive when Paul was writing this, however. But that doesn't happen. You get paid to go and fight battles. You get paid to go and fight in the military. Who plants a vineyard without eating of its fruit? Who tends a flock without getting some of its milk? You do these things to get what they provide. He goes on in verse 8, the law says the same thing. It is written in the law of Moses, verse 9, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? What does that mean? Don't muzzle an ox when it's treading out the grain. Don't put a muzzle on the ox so he cannot eat some of what he is working at. In the ancient world, actually, sometimes oxen were rented. And so, if you muzzled an ox, you might save some of your grain from the ox eating it, but you may also send that ox back to its owner in a weakened state. In other words, the ox, as it's working, has a right to eat. In fact, you'll probably get better production out of it if it does eat. Let's skip down to verse 11. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Sown spiritual things, reap material things. Verse 13, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? Those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. Right in the Old Testament temple, when the priests offered up food as sacrifice, they ate some of it. It was one of the privileges of being a priest. And he sums up all this by saying in verse 14, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Those who preach the gospel should get their living by the gospel. This is one reason why we tithe, for the work of the ministry, but also the work of the ministers of the church. Sometimes, as in Paul's case, tent making, as we now saw it, call it broadly. For Paul, it was literal. Sometimes it's good and necessary, but here is a basic principle. Those who preach the gospel get their living by the gospel. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that elders who labor especially at teaching and preaching are worthy of double honor. In other words, some kind of generous giving on the part of God's people. These are certain inalienable rights that the Apostle Paul has. In his ministry as an apostle, in his ministry of preaching the gospel, and whatever the rights are that we have, that God has given to us, it is often right to stand up for those rights. But not always. And this leads into our third section this morning, and that is, Paul clearly has not made use of his rights. He says in verse 12, the second half of verse 12, "Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ." Verse 15, "But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing to secure such provision." He has not made use of these rights. Why? Well, he says in verse 12, in some sense, it would put an obstacle to the gospel. He says at the end of verse 18, he wants to present the gospel free of charge. A gospel of free grace given free of charge. Now, what's interesting here about this principle as Paul lays it out in 1 Corinthians 9 is that Paul clearly other places receives pay, receives money from other churches. We see that clearly, for instance, in Philippians. The Philippians supported him. They supported him financially. Paul, in fact, in part wrote Philippians to thank them for the gifts that they had given to him. But he doesn't take them from the Corinthians. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this appears to have been a source of tension between the Corinthian church and Paul himself, that he would not take their money. Now, we don't know all the reasons for this. It's not ever clearly spelled out all the reasons for this. Perhaps Paul wanted to avoid a kind of patron-client relationship. The relationship with the church in Philippi was clearly a partnership. Paul actually calls it that in Philippians, a partnership. And maybe this church in Corinth, their mindset was such that if they gave him money, they would think of him more as their client, and they are the patrons here. We don't know. But Paul does not accept it for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the Corinthians themselves. The sake of the gospel and the sake of the Corinthians themselves. Paul does not make use of his rights when the gospel or the good of others is at stake. Look back into the chapter we looked at last week, chapter 8, verse 9. Chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says, "Take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak." Verse 13, he says, If food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble." That's an overstatement to make his point. He's talking about a particular kind of food here. We're going to talk about it more as this section moves on. But here is the point again. There are times when the use of our rights, the demand of our rights, is a wrong. It wrongs someone else in the faith, or maybe sends a wrong message to unbelievers. Our freedom, as one writer puts it, is a cross-shaped freedom. Our freedom is a cross-shaped freedom. Our freedom in Christ is to sacrifice, to give up for the sake of serving our King. The test of Christian maturity is not how much freedom do I have to do what I want to do, but how much am I willing to give up for the sake of Christ and for the sake of others. Many Christians today come with a sense of entitlement. A sense of entitlement. They become like the kings of old, takers, not givers. You know, Jesus did say, be a taker. There's a time when Jesus said, be a taker. It's when he said this, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Giving up our rights for others is really essential to what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The one who came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father. The one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The one who, as Paul says in Philippians 2, though in the very form, the very nature, God did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. That's how Christ took. The great King, he took the form of a servant. Christ becomes our example, but as we come to the table this morning to remember the death of Christ, the sacrificial gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, more importantly, it is the source of our salvation and ultimately where our strength comes from to follow him as faithful servants. Let's pray together. Our God, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you, O God, that he gave up the riches of glory to take on a human body, human nature, to be despised, to be hated, to be put to death. Oh God, we pray that you would make our hearts overflow with our love for our Savior, who loved us and gave himself for us, and that you, oh God, would help us to love him and to give ourselves for him. Be with us now. Prepare our hearts to come to the table this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.